Donate and listen to the podcast at wrwl.org.
Welcome back, everyone. And we have Pennsylvania candidate for Lieutenant Governor Russ Diamond, and he's going to continue his interview with us. Please continue, Candidate Diamond, and thank you very much for being with us.
Sure thing. It's a great pleasure. And before the break, I was talking about a law here called Act 77, which we passed in 2019, creating no excuse mail-in voting, which was a departure from our previous system where there were four reasons that you needed to have in order to vote by absentee. And they're specified in our Constitution. So we passed the bill that allowed for no excuse mail-in voting. And there had been a lot of controversy about it throughout the 2020 election cycle. It was abused heavily by the courts, by the Wolf administration, by the Department of State, and by certain election officials. But nobody had challenged the law itself in court until July of 2021. This is just, 8 months ago. Doug McClinko, who's a county commissioner from Bradford County, filed a lawsuit making the claim that the act itself was unconstitutional, and his claims were based on two Supreme Court precedents from 1862 and 1924, where the Supreme Court ruled that in order for the General Assembly, that's me, to pass a law creating a new method of voting in Pennsylvania, they would first have to amend the Constitution to allow for it. Now, the pure text of the Constitution does not say that. But that was the Supreme Court's interpretation of the Constitution in 1862 and 1924. When we were voting on and working on Act 77, no one pointed out these two Supreme Court precedents to me or many of my other colleagues. I haven't talked to a single colleague who knew about these Supreme Court precedents. Now, as a rank-and-file member of the General Assembly, I don't have legal staff that works with me. I've got a secretary in my Harrisburg office, and I've got two young ladies that work in my district office. So I don't have the resources to do that kind of digging through old law books. So had I known about those two Supreme Court precedents, there's no way I would have voted for Act 77. So we have the Commonwealth Court, which is one of our appeals courts here in Pennsylvania. They ruled that Act 77 is, in fact, unconstitutional based on those two Supreme Court precedents. And we are now awaiting an appeal to the Supreme Court again. And our Supreme Court is currently in the position of, are they going to uphold their 150-year-old precedent, or are they going to overturn their precedent and once again write law and, do what Democrats want them to do? So we're waiting that decision right now. We don't know. The arguments are going to be heard on March 8th for that case. Don't know when a final decision will come down, but we will see what direction Pennsylvania takes whenever the Supreme Court rules what the Supreme Court rules on it.
Well, the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania, I have little faith that they'll do anything right. They'll do what's politically correct for them.
You talked about
the Pennsylvania Code, Russ, and I've had cause to read a lot of the Pennsylvania Code over the last few years, mm-hmm. and John McTernan and I have, a unique insight into the Pennsylvania government, how it functions, and what I have found and he has found is Pennsylvania Code is antiquated, needs to be codified. It's a mess, and there's overlapping areas of authority and government. And when you actually go into it deep, it looks like it's almost done on purpose to run people in circles if they have an issue that needs to be dealt with by Pennsylvania agencies. What's your opinion about that?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. I mean, we actually experienced that last year, two years ago, when the governor declared his emergency powers. I mean, this was a law that was written in 1978. And part of the emergency powers law is that if the General Assembly disagrees with what the governor's doing, they can terminate the governor's disaster emergency merely by passing a concurrent resolution. That law was written in 1978. We lived fine under that law for 42 years until someone, our governor, abused those emergency powers, and we actually tried to terminate The disaster emergency. That was my bill. I filed it 11 days into the disaster emergency because I saw some of his decisions were judgment calls, and they were poor judgment calls. So I filed that bill. Of course, I took a lot of ridicule for it because, you know, people called me crazy. They called me radical. But within 3 months, the entire General Assembly agreed with me and approved that concurrent resolution. However, that law contradicted the Constitution itself because in the Constitution, it says any concurrent resolution that the General Assembly passes must go to the governor for his signature. Now, think about that. So in 1978, they wrote a law that says that if the General Assembly doesn't agree with what the governor's doing, they have to ask the governor's permission to say that they don't agree with what the governor's doing. I mean, think how ridiculous that is. And look, I didn't know that that provision was in the Constitution, and I talked to many, many people, including people who had been in Harrisburg at the time when that Emergency Powers Act was passed in 1978, and they had no idea that this contradiction existed. So that goes right back to your point, is that there is a lot of convoluted law in Pennsylvania. We do try to sort that out and codify. I mean, we've got a we've got some consolidated statutes in Pennsylvania, and so a lot of them have been cleaned up, and but we have a lot of unconsolidated statutes as well. So we really do need to go back and review. Look, the Pennsylvania General Assembly is the longest serving legislative body in the entire North America. We go back to the early 1600s in pre-colonial times. And, you know, there's a lot of things on the books that are very antiquated. It uses language that we don't even use anymore. And we find this all the time, is that there's always a lot of cleanup to do. So you're absolutely right. I'm not sure how you tackle that all at once, because it's a really, really big job. But you're correct. There's a lot of conundrums. There's a lot of, you know, there's just a lot of things that work against each other. And we found that out during COVID. And quite frankly, that's why, as a result of my concurrent resolution that the governor refused to sign, that went to a Supreme Court battle. And it was the result of that Supreme Court battle and that whole process that made us realize that we had to actually put constitutional amendments on the ballot to fix this problem, which the people in May 18th of 2021 approved. And we were the only state in the entire nation during COVID that actually limited and reduced our governor's emergency powers. But, you know, I mean, I kind of take a little pride in that, because it wouldn't happen, I don't think, had I not filed that bill 11 days into that 462-day nightmare. You know, there was a lot of things that happened during COVID that were like that, that I stood out from the crowd and I said, this isn't right, this isn't right. People call me crazy, people call me radical. But eventually, you know, the mainstream narrative fell apart, and it looks like I was right. And I hate to say I told you so, but there's a lot of issues that I can look back, especially during COVID, and say, I told you so. But, you know, that's just the way it is. We live and learn here in Pennsylvania, and hopefully we've learned our lesson about disaster emergencies, and hopefully we can learn our lesson about voting laws and Supreme Court precedent, and hopefully we can get rid of some of those conundrums that lie between our Constitution and our statutory law.
I got a question for you. Do you guys have a in Ohio, we don't, and that's, I'm a big proponent of it, a means of removing people in the middle of their terms from office, recall. Yeah, let's call it recall. Yeah. Do you guys have a provision for that?
We do not have a recall here provision here in Pennsylvania. We also don't have initiative. We don't have citizen-driven referendum either.
Okay. Now, in Ohio, we don't. I don't think we have much of that. I know we have no provision for recall. I was just curious.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, COVID, to me, really brought that out here, that a lot of these people should not have been allowed to sit for a couple more years after the stuff they were doing.
Right. And look, what we do have in Pennsylvania is impeachment.
Okay.
And there have been articles of impeachment filed against the governor, but that's a very, very long process. Even if you can get the majority of House colleagues to agree that we should have an impeachment against the governor, I mean, it's a long process because it's a very serious thing to do. You know, removing the chief executive of the sixth or seventh largest state in the union, that's a big deal. We don't have too many very raucous or, you know, we don't do many impeachments at all. Probably the biggest impeachment we've had in Pennsylvania, I believe it was 1994. There was a Supreme Court justice named Rolf Larson. But it wasn't really for anything he did on a job. It was because there was some illegal prescription writing going on, and he was involved in that. That was what his impeachment was about. But, you know, impeachment is a long process because it's essentially a criminal civil trial writ large, and it's got to be done in public. You have to hold hearings. You have to have investigations. And while you're doing that, you know, everybody that's involved in that really can't pay attention to the ship of state.
I agree with you. I think The problem, though, is that once it becomes obvious that an official is not doing the will of the people, there has to be a better way of getting them out of the office if they're no longer – because they work for us. If it's like if somebody no longer wants to do what we're asking you to do, then you really can't work for me either.
Right. Well, and, you know, we do have elections every 4 years for governors. We have elections every 2 years for people in my position. And I'm answering, you know, we're the house that's closest to the people. We're answerable to the people because we do have to run for re-election every 2 years. So I don't know how short you want to, if you want to make those terms shorter or not. Should somebody be a governor for 1 year? Actually, in 1776, when Pennsylvania's first constitution went into effect, members of the General Assembly, they only served for 1 year terms. But, of course, we didn't have a governor then either. Under that first constitution, we had an executive council made up of 12 people. We didn't have a singular governor in Pennsylvania. So in 1791, the constitution was rewritten, and that's where we came up with the idea of a chief executive officer, one person in the executive branch, and that's the way it's been ever since. So there have been many, many attempts at reforms and that sort of thing in Pennsylvania. But here's the real answer. The real answer is that you can change the system all you want, but until you start electing people who are just good people, who are people who – I'm trying to figure out the best way to say this. People who know that God is watching them and that people who have the good Lord in their heart, people who are honest – and even when no one's looking, we'll do the right thing. Until you start electing those kind of people consistently, this system will not change. And you can change the system all you want. And without godly people in office, without people who have moral values and standards, who have conviction and courage to stand up for what's right, no system of governance will ever be satisfactory to the good, you know, the good graces of the people.
Well, you're absolutely right. Amen.
Yeah. And look, I'm not a perfect man. You know, I have my fallacies just like everything else. But, you know, I always know that God is watching me. And when I'm not thinking about that, I know that on my other shoulder is my mother, who says, Russell, do the right thing now.
Yeah. Yep.
You know, so until we consistently elect people like that, who are not going to cheat systems for their own personal gain, who are not going to take advantage of loopholes in the law that, you know, nobody saw before, until we have people who say, look, this is what the law says, and just because the law doesn't say one thing doesn't mean I can take advantage of that. I mean, there's a letter of the law, and then there's the spirit of the law. And it's the spirit of the law that I think is not getting upheld. And until you start consistently electing people who are good people and who are God-fearing people, I just don't think it will change all that much. And it's a crying shame.
Well, you're right. Let me ask you guys a question. You guys want to take some calls? We got a lot of people are trying to call in. If you guys, you know, have more to talk about, please do. But it's up to you. But I'm letting you know that there are people that want to ask you some questions.
Take the calls. Yeah.
Okay. Is that okay, John? I'm gonna hook him up to John in Ohio. Is that okay?
Yeah, I'm good with it.
All right. Go ahead, Craig.
Hello. I wasn't going to talk so much about the voting. Regulations, but about Ukraine. I think the fact that the Biden-Obama administration in 2013 and 2014 actually perpetrated a most violent coup spearheaded by neo-Nazis in Ukraine to overthrow the democratically elected Ukrainian Yukanovich government, simply because it had relatively friendly relations with Russia and trade relations with Russia. And it was a very violent neo-Nazi perpetrated coup against them. It was funded by the United States and the CIA to the tune of $5 billion. And that was actually proven by a hack phone call of Victoria Nuland, who was giving out cookies to those neo-Nazis in Maidan Square at the time, and behind the scenes was working and organizing and financing a neo-Nazi coup. So if anybody's aggressing there, the first aggressor has been the United States and taking over that government and putting in a puppet neo-Nazi CIA government. And we're not going to hear that from any of the media. And I suggest people get global research.ca about this history of the United States in for decades in supporting neo-Nazis in the NATO countries and in the United States by importing many Nazis.
Say, John, so as not to be rude and not to cut you off, we're trying to make the most of Russ Diamond's presence here, the lieutenant governor candidate from Pennsylvania, and what we're trying to do. And I'm not trying to cut you off because you know that we'll roll into Ukraine, I'm sure, next week. So if you don't mind, we're going to move on to another caller. And I really appreciate the call, and please call back next week. Thank you. Next. Go ahead. Okay, then. Well, that's okay, then. Then, Russ, go ahead. You guys got the floor back.
Yeah, well, you know what? Let me just make one comment about that gentleman's call,
mm-hmm.
because what's happening in the Ukraine is very, very troubling.
It is.
But who enabled that? I mean, do you think if President Trump would have been reelected, that this would have happened?
Well, of course
you
not.
And this is what happens when people in places of power in Pennsylvania abuse election laws for one purpose, and that's to get Donald Trump defeated. Look, I understand that there were people who didn't like Donald Trump as a person. I understand there are people who didn't like his mean tweets, so to speak. I understand that there were people who thought, oh, he might have been a jerk or something like that. But look, you cannot argue with that man's repositioning of America, of American presence.
You are absolutely right. You're absolutely right. It's like having cancer and not liking the brain surgeon. Well, it's like, what do you want him for? Do you want him to do the brain surgery, or do you want him to be your drinking buddy?
Yeah, so these people who messed with Pennsylvania's law outside of the legislative duties of the General Assembly are personally responsible for what we're seeing now.
Absolutely.
In the Ukraine, because
Absolutely.
Under had Biden not been elected, had Biden not been sworn as president, if Donald Trump were the president now, this would not be happening. This would not be happening. So I fully blame our Supreme Court, the Wolf administration, the Department of State, those elected administration officials in certain counties. And you know what? Some of those people who, because of the mean tweets, didn't cast their ballot for Donald Trump. I hold them personally responsible for what's going on in the world right now. I hold them personally
before you came on, before you came on, we had mentioned that Pastor Sanders had left a message that he was thanking the alleged 81 million people that voted for Biden for causing all of this trouble, because they did. They caused all this by putting him in office. And I know you missed that portion because that was before you came on. But let me not interrupt you. Go on.
I mean, you could say, well, you know, the vote's secret and nobody knows who voted for whom. Look, there are people out there who actively worked, and Republicans out there who actively worked or sat on their hands when the biggest decision right now, or the biggest decision in American history, came down in November 2020. They either worked against our president, they didn't vote for our president. I don't care if you like the guy. I didn't elect him to have a guy I liked.
That's right.
I elected him to get America's house in order, and he did. And to give that all up and to hand this over to the likes of Joe Biden, God bless his soul, but he is not in control. I don't know who's controlling things for America right now, but we, our presence in the world is wilting like the house plant that I forget to water every week. It really is.
Yeah.
And I'm not pleased with it. I'm not pleased with the people who are responsible. And I can point to those people right here in Pennsylvania. I can point
to Russ, that leads me to a question. And maybe this is what you're going to go to. Dominion was called to testify before some representatives, right? And they just said, thumbed their nose at them and said, we're not doing it. And that was the end of it, as far as I know.
That was actually our House State Government Committee. Dominion had said they were willing to come in and talk about their systems and their machines that they had. They only have them in 14 counties here in Pennsylvania. And they were willing to come in. But the night before they were scheduled to come in, they canceled. Why? I don't know. But let's talk about that for a second. After 2 years of this malarkey that we have going on with our elections in Pennsylvania, I'm now a firm believer of what one of my friends, who happens to be from Ohio, by the way, he calls it vote Amish. Paper ballots marked by hand, counted by human beings at the polling place in your local neighborhood on election day. End of story. No machines, no electronics, everything on paper. I think we need to go back to that.
There are a number of people here, myself included, we've been saying that from day one. I've actually run a poll site for a number of years. I don't anymore. But that is the problem. And I agree with you. The other thing that bothers me is this whole, that you've got to have what we call the election season, where you can vote for a month and you don't, and then the ID issue. I mean, it's okay for me to have my ID, and I'm an African-American. I don't know if you know, you probably can catch it in my voice, but my point is that if I can have an ID for my welfare stamps, then why can't I use one at the election? And it's okay for me to use one to get on an airplane. It's okay for me to use one to get in a bar, or if I'm at the store to buy cigarettes. And all of a sudden, but it's not fair suddenly at the election.
It's not even the vices of life that you need ID for. You need ID in some cases to buy cough syrup.
That's right. They have to do that here. Yeah.
ID in Pennsylvania to get a COVID-19 vaccination. And when the Democrat National Convention was held in Philadelphia, you needed ID to get in.
Yes, yes.
No one complained about that being racist. No one complained that about hurting poor people. We need voter ID. We absolutely need voter ID. And, you know, I did talk about I just mentioned the COVID-19 vaccine, and I believe that really is one of the new seminal moments or seminal issues of our time, is medical freedom.
Absolutely.
We absolutely, positively have to recognize medical freedom in this nation. After what we've been through for the last 2 years and how we've been buffaloed by people in power, for the wrong reasons, without any science behind it. I believe we firmly need to establish medical freedom as a fundamental individual right in this entire nation. If, look, I only work in Pennsylvania. I think we have to do this federally. But here in Pennsylvania, because I work in Pennsylvania, I have House Bill 2013, which would, in fact, establish everyone's right to say no to any medical treatment or injection.
But there is such a thing.
Or what have you.
There's such a thing. At the trials at Nuremberg, we have a disclaimer here that we can mail out that has the World Court from Nuremberg saying that they must tell you about what they're putting in you. And my point is that they've totally disregarded that. And the number one right that a person has is not to be part of experimentation. Like, nobody's saying anything about the fact that virtually every life insurance policy has a disclaimer that if you die from an experimental drug, that they don't have to pay you. But nobody's
right.
told that. And you can bet that ultimately that's going to raise its ugly head because the insurance companies are going to get tired of paying for COVID-related things. They're going to be ahead of the curve there.
You're absolutely right. But we have never actually codified that into our most fundamental law here in Pennsylvania.
Yeah, we haven't done that in Ohio either. I mean, there's none of that. It's sad.
Right. So I have proposed a constitutional amendment here to establish medical freedom in Article 1 of our Constitution as a fundamental individual right, just like your right to bear arms, just like your right to free speech, just like your right to a jury trial. It needs to be elevated to that level. And I've been blessed. I've gotten some national attention for this bill. Some people have called it a model for language for every state. I've heard from legislators from Idaho and South Carolina and a few other states who want to do the same thing in their state. And look, And this is the way I see it. The people who wrote the provisions of our Constitution that protect our right to bear arms, they wrote it for a reason, because they knew what it was like to live in a society where you did not have a protected right to bear arms. The people who wrote the free speech provisions of our Constitution, they did it for a reason, because they experienced what it was like when the king imprisoned you for what you said. We now know what it is like when a federal government and a state government and corporations attempt to make people take medical treatments that they don't agree with. We now know what that's like. So we now need protection so that it never happens again. You don't realize you need it until you actually need it. And I've provided a tool for us to achieve that here in Pennsylvania, and I'm hoping that we can get that constitutional amendment on the ballot so the people can vote for it and make it part of our most fundamental law here in Pennsylvania.
That's good to hear. That's great.
Russ, and you're probably maybe aware of this, but there are now Ivy League doctors, and, you know, and I can't remember the name of the person. I read the article the other day, but they're advocating for no vaccination, no medical services. So how will we deal with that? In other words, you don't get a vaccine, you don't get medical services.
Do you remember how everybody made fun of Sarah Palin when she predicted death panels under Obama? Well, here you go. These are the death panels. These are the death panels she was talking about. You know, nobody imagined. I couldn't. If you took me back 2 years to February 28th or 26th or whatever date it is right now, February 25th, 2020. This was a week before disaster emergency was declared in Pennsylvania. I would have never believed you if you told me what we would experience. I would have never believed you if you told me what we'd been through. But here we are. You don't know you need a constitutional protection of anything until you actually need it. We need it. We're at a crossroads in history. We lived for a very, very long time where schools told us we had to get, you know, kids had to get vaccinated, where, you know, hospital workers, it's like, okay, you have to have a flu shot or you can't work here. We can't do that anymore. Since 1986, the vaccination schedule has radically changed. And it's only radically changed for one reason, because there's no liability for anyone who creates a vaccine. This has to be changed. And people need to be, when there's no liability for the company making the vaccine and distributing the vaccine, then you absolutely positively need the right to say no and the right to not be discriminated against for saying no. That's what my bill will do. I believe it is the seminal issue of our time. I think it's the big takeaway from COVID, and it's the big thing that we ought to do all across this great nation of ours.
Amen. We're going to go to our station break here just for on the half hour station break. If you'll go ahead, Craig, and then please don't go, and we'll be right back.
Second Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up.
Lord Almighty, I feel the temperature rise. Fire, fire is burning above and below. World, 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 you've down been set on fire. It's me you're blaming, but I tried to tell you so. It wasn't his design that you should perish in the fire. It hurts to hear you cry, burning world. Ooh, 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 I feel the temperature rising. I'm not complaining of this new body of mine. Burning, burning, burning. Can't do nothing to me. Walking through fire and smoke, but I feel fine. Lord, it wasn't your desire that any perish in the fire. Your difference was your cry from heaven above. Lord, it wasn't your desire that any perish. Time's running out, the flames are burning your body. You're crying, please help me, I wish I knew what to say. It's hard for me, it's too late now, we're believing. Lord Almighty, it's even too late for them to pray. Lord, it wasn't your desire that any fury in the fire. Refuse was your cry, it's time to die. It's just a hotter, hotter burning love. It's just hotter, hotter burning love. It's a 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 hotter, hotter burning love. This is final warning from above.
2 Peter 3:12. Looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat.
How's that for a poor man's Johnny Cash? That voice sounds familiar, doesn't it? Anyway, getting right back to John and Mr. Candidate Diamond there, I really appreciate the show tonight, and you guys ought to continue. We've got about 10 more minutes, and then we can wrap it up. You guys go ahead.
Hey, John McTernan.
Yes.
Hey, jump in here.
Russ, are you still with us?
I am still with you.
Oh, thank you very much for staying with us. My question to you was this, is that when you were talking about the medical freedoms and that sort of thing, and I agree with you that they should be able to prosecute people, but, you know, I feel like it should be choice, though. I mean, if it's okay in the right to life arena to say my body, my choice, why can't we say it in vaccines? And that's the way that it should be, because this thing isn't even a vaccine and it's never been isolated on a petri dish. And that's the other problem. And how do you feel about people like Fauci, who was the president of Moderna, being the spokesperson for that sort of thing? Now, there was a time when, like, those guys never would have been able to have been involved in this, or the fact that CDC is a private company given public policy.
Well, you're spot on that. I had ordered the book, The Real Anthony Fauci, by Robert Kennedy.
Oh, yeah, this is an excellent book.
I have not had time to read that book yet. My wife has read it, and she's very, very upset by it. And I can't wait till the campaign season tones down a little bit so I have time to read that book. But look, these people are charlatans. They really are charlatans. I don't know if you guys have ever read the book. It's called Charlatan, actually. And it's about Dr. B. He was the fellow who set up all the big Mexican AM radio stations. And he broadcast a lot of stuff. And he went around and he heard a lot of people. But a lot of people, you know, just listened to him because he was singing the praises of the Lord. And, you know, but he heard a lot of people. We have modern day charlatans running the medical establishment here in the United States of America. I mean, the FDA itself is a captured agency. It's captured by the industry it's supposed to regulate.
That's right.
And we have far too many agencies like that, where they're totally captured by the industries that they're supposed to regulate. But this one is incredibly insidious, because now it is infringing on your right to say what goes on with your body. And I will differ with you just a little bit. I don't think it's okay for the pro-choice people to say, my body, my choice.
No, I agree with you.
Because it is not their body.
It's right.
It is another individual's body who is just yet unborn. That person is an individual. God knew that person before that person was in the womb. And it is not their body they're making a decision about. It is another person's body. And when people, I say that all the time, you know, the abortion fans, they come on my Facebook page and they say, oh, so you're for my body, my choice. I said, absolutely, I'm for my body, my choice. But when you're talking about another individual's body, another child of God, you were talking about a separate person. Not your body. You're talking about a separate person's body. So I always like to draw that distinction between this medical freedom argument and the abortion argument.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, but let me clarify this. I am in no way pro-abortion. Absolutely no way.
I didn't suspect you were.
No, I understand, but I just want to kind of clear the air on that. Absolutely not.
It is ironic if those people are my body, my choice until it comes to vaccines.
That's what I'm saying. That's what all I'm trying to say is that, like, with the vaccination, suddenly that doesn't work anymore.
Right. Because Big Brother told you to inject this chemical potion into your body, which, by the way, do we know what's in it? Do we know everything that's in it? Do we know the long-term effects of it? Has it been tested? No, it hasn't been. And look, this is another thing where I came out early against mandated vaccines. I've actually been working on that topic here in Pennsylvania for, I think this is my third legislative session. We have 2-year sessions here in Pennsylvania. It's my third legislative session. And it only began with a simple bill to try to get our schools to acknowledge conspicuously to parents when they send out those vaccination announcements every year that, in fact, in Pennsylvania law, you have the right to claim an exemption based on your religious, philosophical, or medical objection to vaccines. But not all our schools conspicuously tell parents that that's available to them. And what happens is every year, we in our legislative offices get calls from parents who actually have children who are vaccine injured and they have a medical exemption to vaccines, and they call us and they say, oh my gosh, it doesn't look like my exemption's good anymore. No. The law didn't change. The school's just not informing you properly. So I started in this topic with that bill, and that's been three sessions running now. But now it's going far out of control. And you know, it's just, I'm sorry, in every other area of law, the physical human body is a bright line of demarcation. You can stand in the street and you can call me bad names and you can get right up in my face and you can say nasty things to me. And the worst you're going to get is a harassment charge out of that. But as soon as you touch my skin, now you're talking battery, you're talking assault. We make a bright line in the law around the physical body in many, many other areas of law. And we ought to do the same thing when it comes to vaccines. Your body is a temple, and no one ever ought to be able to violate it in any way at all. End of story. That's a fundamental individual right, and we need to codify that into our constitutions all across America. Period.
Well, no means no. Thank you for clarifying really a lot of things. And I'm glad we drifted down the side, Eddie, of the pro-life issue.
Yeah.
Because it's good. I was going to ask you about that. And how do you feel about the alphabet issue?
The alphabet issue is very, very troubling to me. I just, one of my colleagues just told me that his church had scheduled a seminar with a group that allegedly is in the business of helping children that are abused. And look, let me say this. I draw the line at doing anything that harms a child. Okay. And so abused children, that's a very touchy subject for me. But they were bringing in this group that deals with abused children. But this group then also, on the other side of it, is very pro-alphabet, okay? And their church backed out simply because they were very uncomfortable with this group not drawing a line of distinction between one thing and the other. Because when you're dealing with children who are abused, those children are very emotionally and mentally delicate, and they can be suggested to very, very easily. Look, children can be suggested to very easily already. But when you have an abused child, and, you know, they're very susceptible to suggestion. And my colleague's church backed out of that seminar on helping abused children simply because the group was, you know, very alphabet friendly, shall we say. There is a disconcerting movement. And look, it's a movement. It really is a movement to get the world to believe that things that we didn't used to consider normal are normal. And the fact is, they're not. Look, I don't care who you love. I really don't care who you love. But look, you cannot force this on people and make them think that it is bigger than what it is. I'm troubled by the direction our world is taking on these topics. I believe that in some respects it goes into debauchery and into ungodly things. And I'm just very troubled by it. I'm a very traditional man in my beliefs in that sense. And I'm troubled that some of our younger people who are sensitive to suggestion are being led down these roads that ultimately don't work out good for them. You know, when you have a child who is somehow prompted by adults that, yes, you are not the gender that you were born, and that child travels down that path, and tries to fulfill that vision. That leads to a very, very troubling life. The suicide rate amongst that community is huge. And, you know, prompting a child to go down that road is very, very troubling to me.
What, 9 more minutes, Craig? Okay. So what we'll do, let's do 4 more. And then I want to, John McTernan, would you please give the call to salvation tonight, please?
Sure.
Okay. Thank you. Yeah. And obviously you guys got about 5 more minutes if you want. If not, I can read. I got a couple announcements I'd like to read. There's a truckers rally that's going to be next March the 6th. And here, let me put my glasses on here. And I got this through Elaine Conley. It's on March the 6th. It says, and that's for the people here. You'll depart from the Golden Gate Shopping Center, and it tells you how to do it all the way to Washington, D.C. And then, of course, you don't have to go the whole distance there. But they'll assemble at the Golden Gate Plaza in Mayfield at 8 a.m. on Sunday, March the 6th. And then they're going to drive down to Zanesville, which will take them really about another hour and a half. And they're meeting at the 605 Sonoma Road in Zanesville, and then they'll travel from there via convoy all the way to D.C. Now, we're asking that any medical people that are going to be in the convoy would make themselves known so that and would make themselves available if any of the truckers should need it. And the following people have stepped in to assist in this, and this is the Hugs Over Mask Northeast Ohio chapter, the Empowerment Through Hardship, Ohioans Defending Freedom, American Patriots of Northeast Ohio United, and this is, let's see what she's got on here. Okay, and then also, while you're in the convoy, keep in mind that, like, if you only want to go so far, you can certainly pull out any time along the way, and we expect a lot of people to do that. But I just want to make you aware of that, and that's next Sunday, March the 6th, and that's the truckers' convoy that will be originating here and going to Washington, D.C. Let's see what else there is. March the 12th, there's the Ohio Right. I'm sorry, not the Ohio, the National Right to Life people, the with Molly, what is Molly's last name? I know Molly is the, say it again? Smith, that's right, yeah. And I attend this every year, but March the 12th, I think it's the 11th and the 12th. It's that Friday and that Saturday. So, and that is the largest right to life convention in America, and there's some excellent speakers there. I know that David Barton will be there this year, who I'm absolutely fascinated with his knowledge of the Lord and of just American history. That's another thing that you might want to mark down on your calendar. And if you're planning on going, you need to. That fills up pretty quick, so you need to kind of get in there. And that's only a couple weeks away. Let's see, is there anything else that we needed to do? Have I missed anything? If not, you guys have like a couple, 3 more minutes if you want to address an issue, Mr. Russ Diamond, and we certainly have appreciated you tonight. You've been a blessing.
Well, let me just wrap it up the way I started. Look, I'm running for lieutenant governor here in Pennsylvania. Why? Because we need to beat Josh Shapiro. We need somebody who's on that that combined ticket of governor and lieutenant governor. And I don't think a lot of people understand this, how this works in Pennsylvania. It's not like the president gets to choose his running mate. It's not like that. The governor runs, the governor candidates run against each other in the primary, and the lieutenant governor candidates run against each other in the primary. And then after the primary, they're inextricably tied together on a 2-person ticket. So it's kind of like an arranged marriage, and the voter's a matchmaker. So when the voters go to the polls, they need to vote smartly. And in order to take back Pennsylvania, we're going to need to appeal to the most voters possible. I believe at the top of the ticket, we need somebody who can reach into the suburbs and make those people who voted for Joe Biden feel a little bit better and more comfortable about voting for Republicans to turn the ship around in Pennsylvania. In the second position, we need a more conservative voice, someone who's been there fighting for the people for the last 2 years. And that's exactly who I am. We need to beat Josh Shapiro. We need a lieutenant governor who can help the governor candidate beat Josh Shapiro. We need a lieutenant governor candidate who can help that governor then form a bond with the General Assembly. And I can help do that. I'm uniquely situated to do that. And then, of course, because the only reason we have a lieutenant governor is in case something God forbid, should happen to the governor. We need a steady hand that can go in and make that transition, if it needs to happen, make it as smooth as possible for the people of this Commonwealth.
Russ, would you, with the next 30 seconds, would you please give out your email address again so you can get those petitions signed?
Absolutely. Sure. People can go to www.russdiamond.vote. Spelled just like the rock, diamond. RussDiamond.vote. Not .com, not .org, not .net, but RussDiamond.vote. So and folks can go there and they can support me in any way they choose to support, and I would greatly appreciate the support of the good people who listen to your program.
Thank you very, very much. And Russell, if you'll stay with us, we're going to have John McTiernan. You got 3 minutes, John, to do the altar call. And I want to say thank you very much for appearing on the program, and be blessed, no stress.
Thank you. God bless you all.
Yeah, I was listening, and I was thinking that, and Russ hit it right on the head, we need godly people in office, and we need godly people in all walks of life, people that fear God and understand that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's the Lord and Savior. So it's for the country to work right, we have to have godly people in it. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that there will be a mighty move of your spirit here in the nation, Lord. We humble ourselves before you. We thank you for a man like Representative Diamond, Lord, who walks in the true fear of you. We need dozens and dozens in all the state legislatures. So we're asking for a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Lord. And for those that don't know Christ, it's done by repentance of sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it takes repentance of sin and turning to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and realizing that God sent Jesus in love to pay the penalty for sin. The wages of sin is death. So on the cross, he died and shed his blood to pay the penalty, the death penalty for sin. He took that in his body, and in the exchange is we get his righteousness. It's a wonderful exchange. He gets our sin, the penalty, and we get his righteousness. And that can only happen by realizing we need a Savior and that Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. And the other part of it is that he did raise from the dead. He bodily rose from the dead, and that he is coming. He is going to return a second time. So that's the gospel, repentance of sin, confession of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and also recognizing that he rose from the dead, and that he's coming. He's going to come again. Just like he came the first time, he will be on time the second time. That's the message.
That's the message, and that's great because we got 10 seconds left. So here we go. Let's say it. Good night. God bless. And always, always, always. Let's say it, fellas. Keep fighting the fight.
Fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.